Yeah, it's nice to be here again after a long time. Feels like forever. I can't believe it was just a year back. But so thanks for receiving us and for honoring us, Franz. All the glory belongs to the Lord, and we're just really grateful that you guys here, there's some light in London. I know there's lots of other Christians in London as well, but you know, at a time like this in the world, where the world seems to be, the bottom seems to be falling out of the world, the Lord has raised us up strategically at this time. You were born at this time for a purpose, you know, and if we can just keep that in our minds, that God doesn't make mistakes, and He has actually caused us to live at this time in world history, not to just drift through life, but to actually have a purpose, and the purpose is to establish His kingdom here. But before I share with you, let's just pray. Father, we thank You for, Lord, the fact that You brought us together here. We thank You that You have a plan and a purpose for all of us, Lord, and we thank You that we are not just drifters through this world, that we're not here in London by coincidence, by accident, Lord, and we just really pray that You would, by Your word, come and help us again today to just understand what we're here for. And also, Lord, we're here for equipping, Lord, because life, Lord, in this century is hard. It's unnatural, Lord. We live all over each other and we're terribly busy. And we can hardly make time to just be relational and just to slow down, Father, like we are doing tonight. And Lord, life is such a big rush and people are so confused and all of these things, Lord. But we thank You that You equip us, Lord, with tools not just to survive but to overcome, Lord. And to be a light, Father, where others can come to for wisdom, Lord, and just understanding, Lord. So many people that are just so blind and so aimless in this life, Father. And in their aimlessness, this is probably what they get up to, Lord, with all the looting and stuff. Just something. Give me something to do that's just a little bit exciting, Father. And so, Lord, we really pray that You would help us tonight to just open up our hearts. We do open it up, Lord, for You and for Your word and for the equipping of Your spirit, Lord, because we know that the Spirit of God dwells in us and essentially we don't need anybody to teach us. But Father, we thank You that we also have the mind of Christ. But Lord, we just pray tonight that You would highlight in our lives those things which we need to know at this time, Lord, the tools that we need to use, Lord, for times such as this, Lord, not just in our own lives, but to have the kind of effect that we ought to have as Christians, Lord. Lights, Lord, not under a bushel, but on a stand, Lord. And we know it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by effort, it's not by straining, it's not by driving ourselves, Lord. And so we just ask that You would tonight give us revelation, Lord, of Your word, real revelation. All of us, we open up our hearts for revelation from Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, I don't need this thing tonight, just for the water. So I forgot my notes in Stellenbosch, but anyway. A while back, about a month ago, I think it was, we were praising and worshiping in Stellenbosch, and I was sort of sitting in the back of the church and came to the place where we were just really entering into real deep worship, which is not the same as praise. I'm sure some of you, most of you have done Bible school. Hey, where we do praise and worship. Have you done that? And the difference between the two. But in any case, so we'd done praising and we'd entered into a place where just the music was just playing mostly. Some people were singing. Mostly we were just listening to the music. Some people were kneeling. Some were on their faces. But it was just beautiful just to be in this incredible atmosphere where God was present, because He says, we'll see just now, He inhabits the praises of His people. But as I just listened and sort of absorbed something that I was experiencing, you know, sometimes we can sort of tune out things, but I was tuning in the whole atmosphere. And as I was doing that, the Lord showed me a vision of like a shaft of light. He showed me that our music actually went up to heaven. It ascended like smoke almost as we were worshiping, went up. But as our music ascended, the music in heaven descended. And it sort of met each other where we were at. And it mixed. And in this sort of heaven meeting earth, and we sometimes pray, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is, or let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the first thing that we know that is in heaven all the time is music. Some people who had near-death experiences say that this is, you know, often they come back and say they heard the most incredible music nonstop all the time. There's this music. And once when I was younger, the Lord also opened my ears to hear it. It's difficult to explain it to you, but it's just these beautiful sound of harmony all the time. It's so soft and beautiful on the ear. Any case, but I experienced this whole sort of dynamic and this like shaft of light forming. It's like almost, you know, when a twister forms out of a cloud, you know, it's sort of, there's the cloud and then it's dark clouds and then this thing forms and sort of shapes onto the earth and then it forms this thick thing, but just exactly the opposite. It was a shaft of light, not a shaft of darkness that was forming and it's like the Lord showed me. I just had to sing a prophetic song at the time, but he just showed me this beautiful thing. And then out of this vision, I was really thinking about it afterwards, and then I was reminded of that scripture that says, which I quote very often to motivate people to deliberately give praise to God, and that is that scripture in, you can see my, you'll understand in a moment why I call this message secret weapon. If you can just put up the first scripture, it's in the Old King James Version because it's the best one for that scripture. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." Your versions will say something slightly different, but this is very the most accurate. So what this says is exactly what I saw in this vision. It is, we praise God, and then God comes and inhabits the praise, you see. But I saw much more than just this, because I know this. I've been using that scripture for years. And we understand, but there was a dynamic that the Lord showed me that we are not aware of. And that is that when this happens, we are, in a sense, completely impenetrable. The evil one cannot come into the shaft of light, you see. And demons flee. And there's like a spiritual warfare that takes place, which I will explain to you, which we will see clearly in a particular psalm that the Lord then drew my attention to. If we can just skip the next verse and just go to Psalm 71. Just reading it, and I saw something in there that I know I've seen before, but it this particular theme of a secret weapon just came through to me. You know that often the Psalms, this is not necessarily David who wrote it, but it doesn't say who wrote it, but the Psalms often start with a place of, not all of them, but often it starts, the psalmist starts writing from a place of despair, right? And he sort of, in this case as well, you know, starts in a place of adversity. The psalmist is in despair. There's adversity all around him. There's trouble all around him. And he voices this to God. He unloads it to God. God says, cast your cares upon me. Bring your burdens to me. And this psalmist understands that. And so he doesn't first try to fix himself. He doesn't first try to get himself extricated out of the place of fear where he's in, because we will see that he's fearful in this thing. He just simply brings his fear and his feelings to God, and he downloads it there, and then we will see what happens. He says, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. So these are actually men. We will see in the next verse, it is not just demons or whatever. These are people that are conspiring against him. And so as we stay there, want you to somehow think for yourself, if you've been in a situation where you feel everything conspires against you, or you feel confused in your mind, or you really feel under attack. We call it that, you know, often. You are under attack, whether it is of the devil or of people or circumstances or your job or whatever. But it makes you upset, something that upsets you. This man is clearly upset, isn't he? you know. And the way that he, we're going to see, what is the way that he not only gets out of his upset state, but where God actually intervenes and he turns his situation around completely. You see? So we'll see this as we go. There's sort of 5 points that you will see here demonstrated in the psalm. There's many psalms like this. And I just took little bits out of the psalm. So it's not the whole thing, but just to show you these 5 things. The first thing is that place of feeling upset, feeling fearful because you don't know what is going to happen. And you don't know how to get out of it. You're just in this place and you don't know how to get out of it. So this is what he does. He just calls out to God, which is extremely important. Then the next one, we will see the confidence of the wicked. As he says in verse 10, for my enemies, obviously not just one person, speak against me. And those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. In other words, they conspire against me, saying God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Can you see the confidence there? So there's he, fearful, because he sees this just like, you know, the spies who went into Canaan to see whether they could conquer the land. And they said, oh, we like grasshoppers in their sight. This is how he feels here. This is how he sees the enemy. The enemy is pursuing him. He says, God has forsaken him. We are very confident we are going to take him out. Speaks of persecution as well. Whatever, you know. And then we see something. In this place, this man takes out his secret weapon. Let's look at the next verses. He says the following. He says, but I will. But I will. I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. What is he doing here? He's feeling awful, and now he decides something. What does he decide to do? Hope and praise. Yeah. Now, when you're in that situation, you're between a rock and a hard place, you at your wit's end, you want to complain, right? Inside of you, your emotions say, this is awful. But this guy is feeling like that, but he goes right against his feelings. He feels like he's going to be taken out now. But he decides something. Now, I want to tell you something. That our will is the strongest thing that there is on the earth. And that's not just for some people. Some people, you know, they say, well, some people's wills are strong and others are not strong. That is rubbish. Everybody's will is as strong as the next person. If it wasn't so, God would be unfair. Okay? We can decide. It is in every person's power to decide. You see, it doesn't matter. If you look at Scripture, first, let me just remind you of the story of the madman from Gadara. You know, the demon-possessed guy that Jesus delivered him of lots of demons, chased them into the pigs. How many demons were those? About thousands, about 2,000 legions of demons were chased out of this man. The state that he was in, before that happened, Scripture explains he was between the graveyards. Nobody could keep him down. He had no clothes on. He was stark, raving, crazy, mad. He just lives there amongst the tombs. Everybody had written him off. They were all petrified. It was like a demon living in the graveyard. I can just imagine. You know, nobody would go anywhere near there. Totally demon-possessed person. When Jesus walks past, his natural instinct would be to run because darkness cannot come near light. You know, that's why there's not too many people in church, because there's lots of people who will not come to church because they don't understand the light, that light and the darkness clash. And so this man decides, I am going to worship God, which he does. He goes there, he falls down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus delivers him of all those demons, and then he's in his right mind. Look, he was even crazy. He was crazy. He wasn't in his right mind. But his will was stronger than his right, than his unright mind, if I can put it that way. And so for us, you know, many of us, most of us go through lots of difficulty in life. We get born from parents who some of us don't even know who they are. Some of us are hardly born when we get abused. Some of us get sexually abused. Some of us go through dreadful things in our formative years. And we come to a place where we are really messed up. There's many messed up people in this world. But there's something inside of us that can decide, I either hunger after righteousness or I don't. And God says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Klar, you know. And so, never mind in what kind of state I am in, my will is still stronger than that. I can tell you lots of stories. I'm just reminded of an old friend that we had who lost his mind completely. What's his name? I can't remember his name. Years back. Went to Namibia. He went completely bonkers. But in his bonkers, he told us afterwards, in that total state of being completely messed up in his mind, completely confused, completely crazy, he decided to pray in the Spirit. He knew that if he prayed in the Spirit, he was going to get out of this. And so he would pray and sing in the Spirit because he didn't know what to do else. Anything with his mind didn't work. But he decided, and that God delivered him, and now he's high up in politics, gave, you know, delivered him of his craziness, everything. He's an extremely clever guy, and he's a very powerful man now. You know, so right in the middle of his of this total state that he was in, he decided. So here this man decides, he says, I will hope in the Lord, and I will praise him even more and more, he says. It's not even as if I'm going to praise God. Oh, let me praise God. No, I'm going to praise him even more. And you'll see that theme if you read the psalm. I'd like for you to do that tonight. Go read the whole psalm. You'll see that theme all the time, in between, all the time. He says, I will give testimony of your goodness. I will tell of your goodness. I will tell. I will give testimony. I will praise you. All of that stuff, he says. And then we see here something that happens there in verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And he will explain just now what he means by that. Because in this place, as he praises God, maybe he didn't have this revelation that I'm going to show, that I've been telling you about, but somehow those old geezers in the Old Testament, especially those psalmists, they somehow knew the power that happens when you praise God. Because they did it lots. When they were in difficulty, they would praise, you know. And so, but I just want you to see the sort of the spiritual thing that happens is like there's, it's like a shield because it's a faith thing that you're doing and you're actually now putting on the shield of faith. You know, I always wondered when I was younger, they say, put on the armor of God, put on the shoes, so, you know, so they said, oh, you must do it actually physically, put on the helmet. I put on the helmet of this and I put on the thing, but it's not really like that. God explains every weapon and every sort of thing that he covers us with. And this is the shield. This is the shield. He's untouchable when he puts on that shield, you see. Because as soon as he gives praise to God, God inhabits. And when God inhabits, oh my goodness, the demon flees, you see. Besides for that, something else happens. God goes to war against your enemy. And I want to tell you something that's extremely powerful. You know that story of, that thing of Ezekiel where God said to him, Ezekiel, speak to the bones. Right? Now, I remember when I read it years back, I thought, why doesn't God speak to the bones? Why does he tell Ezekiel to speak to the bones? But you know, in the Garden of Eden, God said, man will be in charge of the earth. And God never says something and takes it back. His gifts and his callings are without repentance. He doesn't take it back. So he placed man on the face of the earth, and he said to Adam and Eve, now you are in charge here. Right? Now we know that he fell, him and his wife fell, and then they basically gave the earth to the devil, because the Bible says the whole earth lies in the embrace of the wicked one, and they submitted to him. And that is why we need the whole story of Jesus, the second Adam, to bring us redemption and all that. But now we read also that he says, we will trample on serpents and scorpions. So who does the trampling? Not God. We, you see. And it's not like physical things. It's just the picture of deceptions and the enemy, etc. We are meant. And God says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will speak to that mountain. I'm going to talk about this at the camp. But the fact of the matter is, we have got authority on the earth. And so we decide. We decide whether God is going to intervene or not by our actions. See? Because there's certain things that we kick off something that happens in the heavenlies. Because it's like the angels are in, like, you know, in athletics, you've got these starting blocks. They're sitting there ready to do warfare on our behalf. But they need us to kick off the warfare, you see. We'll see it just now in Scripture as well. Because what happens here is this man says, I will praise the Lord. I will do all these things. And then we see something happens inside of him while he's in the shaft of light, in a sense, where the demonic cannot speak to him and mess with his mind anymore, where he's not fearful anymore. Because God comes and he does a couple of things. He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. But then we see in verse 20 and 21, it says how God, what God does to him in this place where he is covered by the shaft of light, where he's got his shield on. God comes and he, although he showed me great and severe troubles, he says, although I've been, and I'm in it right now actually, he shall revive me again. His whole perspective is changing, and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now, when God comforts you on every side, you are comforted. Okay. Every side. And so there's something, there's a strength, an overcoming strength that rises up inside of him as a person while God is doing warfare with his enemies. This all happens at the same time, and it started off with him just deciding, I will go in the opposite spirit of how I feel. I'm going to go against my emotions and my fears, and I will. See? And so then we see that God then restores him in the safe place inside the shield of God. And then, right at the end of the psalm, we can see what happens to the enemy. If we can just look at the last verse of the last part. It says then in the end, for they, that's the enemy, are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Okay? So there is complete overcoming. Isn't that so? And what did he do? Did he fight the enemy? Did he come against the devil? Did he fight them like our young brother said, you know, with a club or whatever? Did he go against them? No. He simply decided to take out his secret weapon, to praise God deliberately when he didn't feel like it. And then it kicked off this incredible reaction from heaven. So not only did the angels come and war against the demons who were inspiring these men who were conspiring against him. That is, you know, that is why we can love our enemy. Because they are just victims of the evil one who inspire them. Isn't that so? Because that's why the scripture says our fight's not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers. These are the guys that prey on an unredeemed man, and sometimes redeemed man as well. We can allow these demons to talk to us as well and mess with us. So whether it's Christians, sometimes we get lots of appeal from Christians, right? You know, there's nobody that can hurt us as badly as another Christian, as a brother or a sister. And so we can even be inspired by the evil one if we allow him to. But whatever, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against principalities and powers. And God wants to get involved, and he wants to fight on our behalf because he wants the enemy wiped out. But he doesn't just do it by waving a magic wand up there. We've got to position ourselves, and we position ourselves in our mouths. in our mouths. And we will see this demonstrated in a minute. I love that word confounded. The enemy was confounded. And I'm going to use a scripture that many of you maybe know that will explain to you how the enemy, which is really the demonic forces who inspire the people, how they are confounded. In another story in 2 Chronicles of King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who is the king of a very small sort of band of Israelites. They're not many. And somebody brings word to the king and says to him, there's three nations that have banded together and they are on the way to you, armed to the teeth, to wipe you out. So there we have a situation the same as the psalmist is describing. People are conspiring against me. And so this messenger brings Jehoshaphat this message, and what is his response? A good human response? He shivers with fear because they are completely outnumbered. Thousands upon thousands of the enemy, and they're already on their way. And they're on their way to Israel. They've had enough of Israel. They don't want them in their territory, and they're going to kill them off. So Jehoshaphat, in his fear, calls the nation together and says, let's just pray and ask God, what on earth are we supposed to do here? To make a long story short, as they do this, another prophet comes and he says, the Lord is saying to you that you will not have to fight in this war. Just stand still and see the salvation of God, he says. And so it says then later on, let's read what it says later on. And when he, that is Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Isn't that a strange thing to do? He doesn't sort of say, okay, now each one of you take three spears and four swords, you know, because we've got lots of enemies. Every one of you is going to have to kill at least 10. He puts this band of singers at the front. And they are now, because God said, go up to the enemy, but I will fix them for you. So they are obedient, they're going to go up, but there's something that either the Holy Spirit led him to do here, or he just knew this is what is required. Because, you know, it's not every war doesn't use the same strategy either, but there's a principle here that I want you to see. Remember once David said, Lord, shall I go up? And he said, no, just go behind them. And then when you hear the sound of the wind in the mulberry trees, then you advance. So God's got a strategy for every war. But here, God wanted to win the war in a particular way. And for that particular way, he needed a particular action from the people on the earth. And this is what they did. It says, now when they began to sing and praise, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. These were the three nations who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Now, how were they defeated? You know the story. You can read on. It's not on the screen, but I'm going to tell you, just paraphrase it. What happened, the scripture says, is that as the Israelites came up there onto the summit, and in the valley were all these thousands of legions of soldiers. They looked over there and they were all dead. All of them were killed. There was not one alive, says scripture. And then it explains. It says that the people of Ammon and Moab went against the Edomites of Mount Seir and killed them off. And when they'd killed off all those people, they turned against each other and they killed each other off. What had happened here? There was serious spiritual warfare happening here. There were angels who came and did warfare against those demons who were inspiring these nations to come against Israel. And they confused them about what they were coming to do. So here, they're on their way to kill Israel, but then somehow, these divisive things come in and divide the people so that the unity is broken of the enemy. Is broken. And I mean, wherever there's unity, there's always success. God even acknowledges that even in the dark spiritual realm. That's why he had to confuse the languages of the people when they were building Babylon. He said nothing is impossible for these people. And so, what kicked this off? It's very clear from scripture what kicked it off when they began to sing
and praise the Lord.
It's like the angels were sitting waiting for some action from the earth. And as that happened, it's a spiritual dynamic that takes place. Immediately heaven meets earth. There's this shaft of light. God gets involved. Angels get dispatched. The enemy is ashamed and, what's that word? Confounded. See, and if you don't believe this story, then you will also see it in the story of Paul and Silas in prison. You sit with your feet in stocks with the rats eating at your toenails, poo everywhere, there's no toilets. You've been sitting there forever, it stinks, it's cold, it's damp. The best thing you can do for yourself is to complain, right? Is to say, this is a dreadful place and it's unfair. I'm sitting here for absolute unfair reasons. And you can either then rant and rave against the devil and try to bind him and loose him and kick him and do terrible, praying for the gods or whatever, or curse God, you know. How can he allow you? You've been doing all this work for him. How can God allow you? God and complain to God or whatever. But what did Paul and Silas? They were already mature people. They already understood the weapons of their warfare. And they were going to put on their shield and kick off some spiritual warfare. You see? They knew that. Because they went completely against their feelings and what they were experiencing. And they decided to sing hymns in prison. And of course, it was obviously probably never done. So all the other prisoners listened. And then suddenly there was this great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. So there was this incredible response from heaven again when people decide to do toda, that is one of the words for praise. That is the kind of praise, it's a sacrifice of praise. Right against how you feel, right against your circumstances, you decide, I will. And you see us in the West, with the human rights and all of the stuff that we've been, secular humanism, all these things work in on us, even as Christians. And we think that we must act the way that we feel. Otherwise, we think that we're hypocrites. You know, I must be what I feel. I must do what I. And whatever you feel like doing, that is what you must do because that is what is good for you. You know. And whatever you believe is right for you, right? Everything is most relative nowadays. Nothing is absolute or truth. Everything is relative. And so, we don't discipline ourselves. There's a certain part of us that's undisciplined. We go with our emotions. Our emotions lead us. We're not led by the Spirit, because the Spirit will sometimes say, love your enemy. But now I can't because I don't feel like it. And if I do it, I'll be a hypocrite. And God doesn't like hypocrites. No. Or love your wife. Or love your husband. Or love whoever. Or forgive. You know. Or praise me in all circumstances. Surely not in these circumstances, God. I must be real. Yes, do your unloading. But after you've done your unloading, decide, okay, so there. Now I'm going to take out my weapon. Because you will not take out your weapon unless you've unloaded. Actually, this is one of those things. Because your brain is full of stuff. As soon as you've unloaded, you know what? God takes all of that poo out of your brain so that you can think straight, so that you can take up your weapon. See? So that is why God says to us, bring your cares to me. And after you've done this, it's like you can think again, provided you leave it with God and you don't take it back, of course. See? We sometimes cast our cares upon God and then we just take it back and we confuse the angels. They say, must I take it or must I leave it? You know, the messages of God, shall I take the poo or shall I leave it on your head? But make up your mind. But if we continue to be anxious, like God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Here we go. Now I can think straight. And this is not just that I can be peaceful. This is so that I can take up my weapon. Okay, this is so that I will take up my position in warfare. God does the war, but I must kick it off by taking up my weapon, you see. And so this is what we see demonstrated here with Paul and Silas, with Jehoshaphat, with a guy in the Psalm, and everywhere else. Fred came back from the Sudan a while back, and he told us, do you know the lost boys are of Africa? I think they're the kids who run away from the people who make child soldiers. Am I right, love? There are people who are always looking for little boys to train up at the age of 6, 7, 8 to be child soldiers, and they use them. They brainwash them, and they make them sniff lead and all kinds of stuff to mess up their brains, and then they give them guns, and they train them to just shoot without any conscience. And they run into villages, and they just kill off mercilessly. And so there's, in the south of Sudan, there's been a Christian Anglican fraternity there, people there who raised up the South Sudanese people in a Christian way. But you know, the Anglican way, with their little hymn books and everything. I'd sing all these old hymns. But it's Christian, you know. And the words of the songs are praising God. And so these kids from the South Sudan didn't want to be these child soldiers, so they ran. They just ran away because there were always these incredible wars and wars and wars. In Sudan, the war lasted, what, 38 years or something. Okay, it only stopped the other day when they decided that South Sudan is obviously the prayers of many people. But you know, some wars, even in God's scheme of things, we want more so war to be open over like this. Sometimes it takes a bit of perseverance. In Sudan, it certainly took some perseverance from Christians to pray. But in any case, that's not what I'm wanting to focus on. These kids would run away from the enemy and those big evil men that pursued them. And whenever the enemy was just about to catch up on them, they would, in fear, they would sit under a bush and they'd take out their little hymn books and they would sing the hymns. That's all they knew to do. And when they did that, the enemy left. Isn't that just amazing? So it's not just in the Bible. And these kids, they just knew, this is what I've got to do. Nobody gave them this big sermon that I am now. Maybe the Anglicans just, you know, they just knew there was something there in their Christian whatever. And they just, well, this is the only active part that they did. But they would clap together, sing, and the enemy would just disappear. And this is how they, through all these years, survived. Singing hymns to God when they were fearful. Isn't that incredible? Anyway, let me just see what the next slide says. I can't remember now. Oh. My son was playing some music the other day in the house. He said, oh, Mommy, listen to this nice song. Christian song by some Christian singer or whatever. And the song goes like this. God, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. I don't know if somebody has heard that. It's very beautiful music, but this is all he sings. Fill me up. Fill me up, fill me up. He sounds terribly desperate on this. And I was listening to this very beautiful music. And I say, that's very beautiful music, baby. But, you know, you guys with babies, your sons always stay your babies. Okay, they never grow up in your head. I said, but there's something that bothers me about this song. You know, this guy, I can literally see him. And I remember when I was a young Christian, you know, and you're all dry. And you just want to go to God and say, oh, God, fill me up. Just do something, you know. It's like, please fill me up with your spirit. Fill me up to overflowing. And we say these things and nothing happens. You know, maybe you have some time with God and all of that. But there's no magic that happens. And I realized this: God's given us the tool to be continuously filled. He doesn't want us to go empty and then fill us up and then go empty. And then fill us up. Do you know, you athletes and you sports people, that when you do sport and you start getting thirsty, you should have had something to drink already. You're not supposed to get thirsty. Do you know that? You shouldn't drink just because you thirst, only because when you get thirsty. You should drink all the time. You should drink a little bit of water all the time. What a good example. Oh, Arita is such a freak. But in any case, she wants to become 120 like Moses. She's going to outlive you. Anyway, but this is the fact. And God does not want us to grow empty all the time and then go, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up. He wants us to be continuously filled with the Spirit. So when he says here, when the scripture says here, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, the real translation would be continuously filled. Okay, the verbs that they use there. And then you might as well, before the next verse, says how. This is how. Speaking to one another in, now go back.
This is the next verse, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a style of living. Okay? It is a culture of living that all Christians should be living in. If we live in this culture, we will always be protected. Okay, and this is where we should move to. Instead of looking at your sins and always forever trying to kill your sins and repent of all your weaknesses and stuff, I said to somebody the other day, we repent too much and we praise too little. You know, we focus too much on our sins and our weaknesses, and those things have been dealt with on the cross. God says, be led by the Spirit. This is part of being led by the Spirit, but you cannot be led by the Spirit if you're not in the place where you are continuously led, filled with the Spirit. You see? So for us to be led by the Spirit, we cannot be grumpy all the time. You know? We've got to be in a place of being. It's like a fountain. You know, a fountain of living water. That is what God wants us to be. Where there's forever clean water coming and going. All the time circulating, continuously being fresh, so that people are always attracted to bubbliness, isn't that so? To clean water, to people who are friendly. You know, if you are a depressed, negative kind of a person, it's not like people are going to go flock to you and say, oh, I really like this guy. You know? People aren't attracted to grumpy people. Hey? Are they? Or moaning people. I can't wait to go and visit her. You know, she moans so much. I love it. I love it. No, if you want to visit somebody, you go, shall I visit her? The friendliest one you go and visit. The person who's got a culture of thanksgiving is always bubbly. The water is fresh all the time. You see. And God wants us to be, like I said, a light on a bush, on a thing, not under a bushel, on top of a thing. It must be up there, not here, hidden under, because our light's always there. Did you know that? When God is inside of us, our light is always there, but we hide it, you see. And this is what the devil wants in our lives. He knows that we are light. So he hates us. So all he wants to do is just take something and put it over the light. So that we will not shine. This is what he does with us continuously. He just wants to quench our light. He can't put it out. He can just cover it up with something. And so you know what Jesus said when the Pharisees complained, when the disciples weren't washing their hands in the ritual washing before they ate. Your disciples don't wash their hands. How can they eat without washing their hands? And then what did Jesus say to them? What was his answer? Thank you. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of your mouth. That is what defiles a person, you see. And you see also in the desert, God said, I cannot take this generation into the promised land. Why? Because they moan too much. He says it in Corinthians. He said it's their moaning and their groaning that disqualified them. They were always complaining. In other words, they were not creating a shaft of light for me to protect them in. So they get taken out by all kinds of stuff. But they die in the desert because they're unprotected. Because God cannot protect people who don't work together with him. You see, who will not put on their armor. Why would God say, put on your armor if you don't have to? No, I don't feel like it, Lord. You just protect me. There's something that we have to do for God to be able to protect us. You see, it's not magic that happens out of the sky. We are in charge here on the earth, and God gives us tools for protection and for warfare. Okay. So, this poor guy should just engage in this lifestyle. Let the words that you speak, let it start in your mind. When all these things come into your mind, these negative things, take it captive. Because we must think, what is it, Philippians 4 verse 8, think of what is good and of good report and da-da-da. When we think of these things, then it will come out of our mouths automatically and won't be such hard work. But in the beginning, before your mind is renewed, start renewing it by your mouth.
Because God says that our tongue is like a rudder of a ship. Our mouth decides where the rest of us and our emotions and our mind and everything else goes. So if you can't fix your mind, just start it in your mouth. You see. Now, I know I'm saying these things we must hear every week. We must remind ourselves of this because we backslide like this. We go right back into moan mode and we forget all about this weapon. And I really am trusting God that this thing that I'm sharing with you tonight will stick. So that when you go into this negative cycle, that the Holy Spirit will remind you of this word. Because you've got to get yourself out of it. You can't blame somebody else. You can't say, this one is like this, and this one is like this, and this is why I am cross. You've got a will. God doesn't say on the judgment day, oh, fui toch, yes, now I realize that this person was ugly to you, and this one was like this, and this one was like this. So, you know what? It's okay. Adultery, fornicators, just come in. You know? I've changed my mind. You know, liars, drunkards, all those people, just come. Just come. You don't have to repent because I understand, eh? You know? You don't have to decide to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can just come in. Then the whole earth would get saved. Everybody would be saved. But God never overrides our will. Never. That is the agent He gave us. Without that, there cannot be true love. There would be rape. If God had to force His love on us, that's rape. But He does not force His love on anybody. We are free agents with a will who can decide. You know, the dark ages. The Dark Ages, one of the main things in the Dark Ages, when you know the whole story, how Constantine decided that Christianity will be the religion, and then he married lots of religions together, and he hid the Bible, all the manuscripts. They weren't copies, lots of copies out in those days, but they had to copy everything over with hand, but they hid the manuscripts of the Bible. Some of them, later on, when they started making lots of copies, they burned it, but because they didn't want the people to know what it said in the Bible. And so this whole movement started, which is called the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? And they concocted all kinds of doctrines like purgatory and horrible stuff. They scared people into following them. They always told them, if you're nervous, you'll go to hell. One of the stuff, interesting sake, that was one of their doctrines, was that sex was not a good thing. It was not to be enjoyed. In fact, the highest form of spirituality is to be celibate and to stay in monasteries. That is why there were so many nuns, so many monks. But if you were married, you only do it for children, and then you don't enjoy it. Not allowed to enjoy it. That is sin. It can get you straight to hell. Okay, so and that went for lots of stuff. It was just absolutely dreadful. But the thing that I want you to hear now is the music in the Dark Ages worked like this. In the church, nobody was allowed to sing. There were no such things as hymns. There was one person who was allowed to sing. That was the main priest. And he had to sing in a monotone, and he had to sing in Latin so that nobody understood him. And he sang Gregorian chant. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Have you heard that? Ta-di-di-da-da, whatever, di-di-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that was the music, the church music in the Middle Ages. And you dare not put another tune to that or an instrument. It was sacrilege. You'll be burnt at the stake. Where's Gibby? Gibby, come here quickly. Just sing Amazing Grace. Okay. Now, he'd get burned at the stake for singing this in English. Okay? But now, if I want to get burned at the stake and him, then we will do this. Sing again. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What am I doing? Oh, this is a clever church. Who's it? I think it's Potty. Janine's wife that always used to think, Janine's husband back in South Africa, who thinks
that everybody who harmonizes on stage actually don't know the tune. And I was singing false Thanksgiving. But you see, this was sacrilege. This was not allowed. Came Martin Luther and his cronies. They discover the Bible. They read it. They see Psalm 150. Plus lots of other stuff. You know, Psalms 150. Make everything that has breath praise the Lord. And do it with lots of noise, with instruments and cymbals. And it says with cymbals and with loud clashing cymbals, you know. Make a joyful noise. Make a joyful shout. Sing. I mean, it's full of music. And so Martin Luther and his friends decide, we are writing hymns. J.S., Johann Sebastian Bach and the composers of the day, what do? They write music. The one line on top of the other. I mean, we had to study this stuff and try to write like them. I studied music in South Africa. And I mean, they wrote the one line. It was, they shook the world there. It was absolutely against church rules, you know, to do this. And somehow Bach survived and didn't get burned at the stake. By that time, I think the Reformation had already gone on for a while. But you know, it was called the Dark Ages because there were no shafts of light. The people were not singing. They were not giving praise to God because they were shut up. And you will look at the art of the Dark Ages. What does it look like? Dark. Hey, isn't that so? It's black. Everything is black with here and there maybe a sort of maybe a nose or a candle or something, you know, on the picture. Everything is dark. The clothes are drab. Comes the Enlightenment. Comes the Renaissance. Oh my goodness. Did you see the classic period? The clothes, they go absolutely ballistic. It's frills. It is light colors. It is wigs, you know, to cover the mess. You know, the ladies do their hair up. They put ribbons everywhere. You know, they go completely ballistic. Their dresses go out like this. And it is frills and light blues and pinks and whatever you all. The architecture changes. The music changes. Everything changes. Why? Because heaven meets earth. When people praise God. And light, it's called, not, no wonder it's called the Enlightenment. Light comes down from heaven. Now, obviously, there's lots of other humanistic enlightenments that happen with it as well. But the church opened up the skies because they sang. Hymns were written. The people started singing in their own languages. The printing press was developed at the time for Bibles to be printed. That's where the printing press came out. So that people could please just get the word in their own languages. Lots of Bibles got burned. There were wars over these things in those times, you know. But the fact of the matter is, one of the greatest elements that kept the darkness was that the devil kept the people from praising God. They weren't allowed to praise God together, you know. And so that is so powerful to me. And so just the last thing that I want to leave with you in Revelations, you know what it says? 12. Verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Who has been cast down? The accuser of the brethren. And they overcame him. Who's him? The accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. I just want to focus on that. We understand the blood of the Lamb dealt with sin. I want to explain to you something that the Lord gave me a revelation of. The cross. I remember a year ago, I was a bit frustrated with myself because it wasn't revelation to me. You know, you break bread and you go through the whole thing, but it wasn't. And I said, God, I just really want some revelation of the cross. I just want to understand it. I want to get like moggy about it. I want to appreciate it, and I'm not appreciating it because it's sort of head knowledge, and I know it happened, and I'm very grateful, but I don't understand it. And the Lord showed me something about what happened on the cross. When I read, and Jesus became sin for us. And it says in Hebrew, he was not a high priest because he fulfilled the role of a high priest as well, who could not sympathize with our weaknesses. And it says that he could identify with all our weaknesses. And I always used to think, no, I mean, he was a man. He lived in those times before pornography and everything else. He's not a woman. What does he know about our stuff that we go through? He had a limited life. How can he experience everybody's everything, you know, in his lifetime? How could he have been tempted in every way? like us in every way.
And the Lord showed me something. It says when he became sin on the cross, when God the Father turned his back on him, Jesus became sin. In other words, he became a pedophile. He became a robber. He became a murderer. He became a fornicator. I'm saying all these things because I'm saying it sounds terrible, but that is what he became. He became sin. He became fickle. He became bad motived. I don't know how else to say it. You know how our minds trick us? How we fool ourselves? He experienced all of that for himself firsthand on the cross. He became all of that. He could identify with the sins of all of mankind from the beginning to the end. Now, for us, we cannot understand it. Our minds cannot grasp that. Because we think, how can he go through that in a matter of minutes or seconds or how long ever God forsook him? But you see, we live in time. And that thing is an eternal thing because he says he was crucified at the foundation of the earth already. So that was an eternal reality. He can identify with us fully because he became. He had that messed up, fallen mind as he was hanging there. And that is why he could say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They are so messed up, God. Their thinking is so messed up because I've experienced it. I understand. He didn't really understand so well when he was on the earth. Remember how he got fed up with the disciples? When they would, he would send them out to do miracles. They'd do half the miracles and the other half they couldn't do. And then he said, how long must I put up with you, he says. And we'd say, he's impatient, he's sinning. That's how he felt. He was, you know, I mean, this other guy that says, you know what, all your disciples have already prayed for my kid, but, you know, they didn't quite cut it. And then the disciples come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we heal him? Because you just said, and then it happened. And again, the frustration of Jesus shows, you have little faith, you know. But then we get the most incredible scripture. The one after this one. What does the one after this one say? If we are faithless or unfaithful, they use both. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know, he would say, you have little faith, da-da-da-da-da, etc. But you know what? After he was hanging on the cross, he understood our lack of faith. He understood our doubting. He understood our whole human condition because he experienced it firsthand for himself. This is an incredible thing I'm telling you now. It's an incredible revelation, which I pray God will give to you. And even when we are faithless, you know, we sometimes go, oh, I must pray for this guy, but I better not doubt. I better not doubt. Oh, let me pray before I doubt, you know. Or who will pray for the sick person who doesn't doubt? Okay, you know, you and you, you've got faith. The rest of you stay away, you know. Jesus' death did away with this striving to have faith, even. If you have his faith as small as a mustard seed, if you have got enough faith to say, can you please pray for me? It's enough faith, you know, to get healed. Or to whatever, you see. And so God understood. And so now, why I'm saying this is because we overcome the accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We must testify because you will think back of your life if you are honest and you will remember when God was faithful when you were faithless or unfaithful. Can anyone remember a time when you were unfaithful and God came through for you and you didn't think that you deserved it? Hey? I mean, I live in that paradigm all the time. Because often, I don't think that I should even be preaching a sermon because I'm not straightened out and everything's not perfect in my life. Well, then I will never do anything because nothing is ever perfect in my life, you see. And sometimes I'm worse than other times. But I've learned that even when I am unfaithful, God is faithful. If he wants to bless you, I could have murdered my mother just now. If he's decided I will preach today, he will anoint me and he will give me the word. Even though I killed my mother yesterday.
And that thing already got paid for on the cross. He experienced it and it was nailed on the cross. Obviously, I have to repent, but that's not another story. And I say, sorry, God. I didn't like her. But this is just, we nail the devil by the word of our testimony. We must not get ourselves accused by the devil. But then at the same time, we must not accuse. God wants us to be an unaccusing generation. He says, it's not our business to judge each other. Okay? But just for now, for what I'm wanting to share now, we overcome the accuser in our lives because he's the one who puts the damper on us. He's the one who puts, not people, the devil. He comes and tells you, you're a no good, you're a dog, you're a this, you're a that, you know. Then you tell him, listen, yeah, you quote that scripture, even when I am unfaithful, God remains faithful. And you give him testimony by the word of our testimony. I just want to finish with the last story, just to explain to you how incredibly powerful a testimony is. Now, a testimony, whether you give a testimony of God's goodness or whether you praise him, it's all the same thing. So we think of it as separate. Oh, somebody comes and gives a testimony. You know that the word thankful does not exist in the Hebrew language. It says, I will say of the Lord. There isn't such thing that thank you. I will say of the Lord, you are actually casting the light on God. That is being thankful. You are actually giving testimony. That is saying thank you. Okay? I will say of the Lord. So whether you praise or whether you give testimony, it's all the same thing. And as soon as we do that, we are protected. As soon as we live in that place where we allow songs to fill our minds, it says, think of songs, sing them, you know. That's why we sing in church, is to build a shaft so that we can hear and receive the word. See, otherwise we're distracted by the fight that we had on the way here. You know, whatever. No, we're going to build God light so that he can just restore us, so that we can receive, and so that we can do the will of God. Just the last story, 1984, I went to, just to give a last illustration of the power of one's testimony for other people. Went to Los Angeles, it was the Olympic Games, I went with YWAM. Got there, I knew nothing about spiritual warfare. I didn't understand the whole thing of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness over different territories. You know about that? You know, so you go into, you know when you leave London, you go to some other town, it feels different, it's a different vibe. It's just other demons. Okay. And sometimes for a holiday, you've just got to leave these demons behind and go to a place with other demons so you can breathe on this area and get messed up by other ones. Just to give, you know, that part of you that has to work so hard, just give it a break. So that's why you leave, actually. That's why you got to go away. You know, sometimes you have a holiday at home and you don't feel rested because the same demons keep on hammering you here. Okay? So I went to Los Angeles, but I didn't. I was 27 years old. I had my wonderful quiet time, always in the same place on my nice soft bed, and nobody would disturb me because I was my own person. I had no husband or kids at the time, and I would have wonderful times with God there on my corner, and he would always be there for me, and we would meet each other there, etc. And I go off to Los Angeles. The first week we get there, we're a week too early, so we've got to live on a wooden floor like this, a church floor, 40 of us sleeping all over each other on the floor. Anyway, I survived that, but there's something that I didn't survive. Because now I had to have a time with God, and I didn't have my bed and my space and stuff, so I found a gutter next to the church where I could be alone, and there I would sit with my Bible, and as soon as I opened my Bible, there was the Siamese cat with one blue and one brown eye. He'd literally come when I opened my Bible. He would appear from nowhere and he would come and scratch my Bible pages. Can you believe it? He would just come and go like this. And I just could never read the word because he would just come and I'd shoo him away and he'd come back and he'd do it again and then I gave up. But the strangest thing what happened is now I didn't understand, well, I don't know whether this thing was a demon or a demon-possessed cat or whatever, but I didn't understand that Los Angeles was certainly not the place of angels, not God's angels. Probably our fallen angels. You know, a dark place, really, spiritually. And so I didn't know to take authority over these things or to praise or anything. I didn't know these tricks that I'm teaching you now. So what happened is I lost my faith completely. I came to a place where I thought, I didn't believe in God. Why did I ever think I believed in God? Am I crazy? And I got so worried because now it was a matter of the days were running out when we had to start doing door-to-door evangelism. And I'm not an evangelist in that kind of a way. I don't like, barging in on people's privacy in the first place. And now I've got to do it and tell them about God who I don't believe in. And I've got to do 4 weeks of this lot, So my future looked bleak. My immediate future. And so I remember on the Sunday that we had to start reaching out, I was absolutely finished. I didn't know what to do. I was so depressed, and I couldn't think of a thing to remind me, because I remembered that I always used to sort of stash things in the back of my mind. If you should ever doubt about God, remember this. Things that you know that God, like Yochi said, what's the cons? That movie could come. You've got to remind yourself of these things to remind yourself that God really intervened there. And I had a whole sort of stuff, lots of stuff stored up in my mind if I should ever doubt. I couldn't think of one thing. Not one thing came to mind. I was really looking for stuff, nothing. I just didn't believe in God at all. So we went to church, the church on the way, Jack Hayford's church, and we were sitting there with my host family, who thinks that I'm a saint from Africa coming to do missionary work in Los Angeles. And now we're sitting in a group, and Jack Hayford says, okay, now break up in little groups, and then you ask each other to pray for you, give your prayer needs to each other. So I thought I might as well be honest. So I say, okay, you better pray for me because I don't believe in God. So, I said, it's right, we'll pray for you. They prayed for me and nothing magical happened. So we left, and now we were paired off with an American. I was paired off with an American actor with verbal diarrhea. Thank God. And all he did, all the time, as we were marching off to our first street where we had to knock on our first door, I was still petrified when we left. But all the way to that door, he gave testimony of God's goodness in his life. And he told me about this, that the Lord has done, and this, that. And as he was doing it, I actually felt like I was in an ice block, frozen stiff spiritually. And as he was talking, it's like it started melting and a limb would come out, spiritually speaking. And then he'd tell the next story, and then I remember something else that the Lord had done, and another limb would sort of come to life. And as he gives testimony, and as he speaks of the goodness of God in his life, and all these memories come up in my own life, by the time we come to the first door, I'm completely restored. The testimony he built for us. He built a light shaft. And God came down, and he restored me. He restored me, and he comforted me on every side, and he revived me, and all of that stuff because of the testimony of this man. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you hear a soul sermon, and then somebody comes up and gives a testimony like Yochi did this morning, and you forget all about the sermon, you remember that. Isn't that so? Hey? Because it's so powerful. Because it actually revived you. You see? Because maybe you're sharing something, and you didn't even know that, but you just needed some confirmation that God is still around. For yourself. Isn't that so? So what we're going to do tonight is just, when we praise and worship God, please engage your mind. Okay, we can't be casual like we were when you came in tonight. And half of us are chatting and the other half are singing. And some of us are into it. Most of us are not. Okay, when we come to worship God, know what we are doing. We are actually bringing worship. But if it is just lip service, it's doing nothing. It must come from the heart. Okay, so we're going to sing maybe two or more songs again, but this time we're really going to engage in it. And when you sing of the faithfulness of God or whatever we're going to be singing, think of God's faithfulness in your life. Don't just say God is faithful. Make it personal. It just becomes so more real for you when you think of God, when you think of what you're singing in your own life. Okay, and then also when we move into a place of worship, because God inhabits the praise, this light shaft happens if we engage in deliberate praising God. And whether you feel like it or not, some of you are going, I don't feel like this, I feel like going home. Because it's not a natural thing for us to praise and worship God. It's totally against our nature. So if we had a choice, and if we weren't people who wanted to please God, we'll all zip out here and we'll go home. I heard another message. I don't want to do this bit. And I'm not saying this to condemn you. This is what we like. So you can leave here half-fed, or you can leave here properly fed by God himself. You see, filled to overflowing
God wants us to overflow. He doesn't just want us to be full. You came in here full, but he wants you to overflow when you leave here. And this comes when we engage, we want to be a fountain that actually wants names. And so I just want, is there somebody here, maybe two or three testimonies, that just wants to testify about this thing? Maybe you've experienced this, you didn't even know about this light shaft and all of that. Come, Franz. You know, just confirm this word. Maybe while he's speaking, you can think of something. Arita will also share. You know, maybe somebody else as well. Just give testimony of this reality in your life.
I know I'm the pastor, so I'm not supposed to be testifying, but I want to anyway, because I really felt while Lucille was sharing this that I wanted to say, because I grew up in a church culture in Stellenbosch and Shofar, and I can really just say honestly, the times that God changed my life the most was the time that we spent in worshiping him. And sometimes it was tough, you know, and you'd press and you're physically, you were exhausted, you were tired, you'd had a rough week, you didn't want to lift your hands. But you lifted your hands and you worshiped God. And it was in those moments when God would meet with us. And I'm just speaking for myself. And I'd often leave those times in tears, you know. And I would have cried out of my heart years and years of pain and sorrow of stuff that had happened. And I realized that God had actually just delivered me from that now, in that time of praise and in that time of worship. And as Lucille was saying, sometimes we just come to sing songs. I must be honest with you, I get offended when Christians sing songs to God, because God is not looking for us to sing songs. God's got all the orchestras of heaven playing music to him all day. He doesn't need more songs and music in heaven. What he's looking for is us to bring our hearts to him and open our hearts to him, because he wants to engage, he wants to connect with us, and he wants to free us, he wants to save us, he wants to heal us. And I just want to say firsthand, I'm only standing here today because of those moments of God coming down and meeting with us in those times. And I know I can see many of you nodding your heads, because you know what that's like. You know those moments. You know those times, and God changes your life. And it's weird to me. I wish I could tell you that the time my life changed the most is when I was, you know, I prayed a prayer and asked God for something. And often God provides. But the times when change comes has always been through times of worship. That's where I've experienced change most powerfully. And also, obviously, in times of prayer, those often also end in tears for me. That's also true. You know, I'm not saying don't pray and just worship, but just to kind of really confirm what Lucille has said and to encourage you.
I experienced serious untouchableness last year. I had in April, I had a miscarriage, and then one again in October. And people thought I was in denial and I'm not in touch with reality and whatnot, but it was incredible how the Lord prepared me spiritually. My spirit man didn't even, when I went for the 12-week scan, I was about 14 weeks pregnant at that stage, and the lady saw who did the scan saw there was no heartbeat. But I immediately, when I saw the picture, I saw there was no heartbeat, and I immediately had such peace, and I was fine. And the lady burst into tears, and like, oh, this is so sad, and my heart is breaking to share this news with you, but there's no heartbeat. And I reassured her, I'm fine. But it was people thought I was having an inhuman response, but I was simply living from a place of overflowing, and the new water just kept on coming in and going out. And it was not as if it wasn't a reality, it was a physical reality. It was very much physically a reality. But my spirit man was just praising the Lord. It was as if it actually didn't affect me. It was part of the plan of the enemy to kill and steal and destroy. And my will, I aligned with the Lord to not allow the enemy to use this as an instrument of killing or stealing or destroying. My children belong to the Lord, irrespective of whether they're in my womb, whether they're on my hip, on my hand. Irrespective of where they are, they belong to the Lord. And that was a place of just testimony and praise that I just lived in. I felt so untouchable. And it was great. And I'm 4 weeks pregnant now.
Hello. I can just testify just of more recently, the last... I don't know, Johan, you'll be able to tell me, but probably the last 3 weeks or month, I've really been struggling. And oh my goodness, I would just have these, like, nightmare days, you know, and all the kids, you know, each one just on their different stage, and I either want to jump out of the window or throw one of them out of the window and just think, like, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. And obviously, I'll text Johnny, I'm like, you know, somebody's going to lose something today, you know, and I don't think it's so good. And I mean, that doesn't really help if I send that to him at work, because it's not as if he can rush home. But I just felt, you know, I had to get it out just to be accountable. But there actually came a time, or in this time, where, I could feel my God was done, because I actually came to a point where I felt depressed, you know, and... the whole time I could sense, but a God is down, you know, because I would just have these thoughts and such a battle in my mind. And I actually trusted and said, I remember I was like lying on my bed the one morning, and I was like actually shaking inside, just thinking, you know, help, Holy Spirit, because I... Yeah, you know, I need wisdom for each one. But I decided I'm actually going to keep quiet, you know, with my mouth, even if I wanted to crack, because my kids were very creative. I mean, toilet duck can cover your whole top floor. And, you know, then we had like Heidi's snow a couple of inches thick, you know, and, oh, you know, they really went for it. And it was so amazing, because I just thought, but with my mouth, I would like lose it and shout at them or whatever. And obviously creating that atmosphere that you said. And it was so, there was really breakthrough, because then at one stage I just felt the Holy Spirit telling me, but just start praising me with them. And that's also very interesting, because if you tell Emma to sing, it's either Happy Birthday or Jan, the Billy of the Bosveld. But God sees our hearts. And it was incredible when I actually just started focusing on that, and we would just sing, and whether it's like one sentence over and over and over, we'd actually just worship God and just praise Him. And it's incredible how you can just sense that difference. And even in the last couple of, say week or so since I've started doing that, it's just incredible how efficient you are. Because you've got that cover on, and you're speaking to God, and you're speaking the word of your life. And it's so important just to have that God, as you said this morning, Lucille, just in front of your mouth. And really, whatever comes out of your mouth, that determines the space that we're operating in. So that's my tip.
The Krugers don't mean to hog the microphone, but I do have something to say. I really enjoy music. Music is really part of my sort of being. And I remember when I was at university and when I was at school, my sister was older than me, and she always used to listen to this rough music. And it sort of, obviously, you know, when you're the younger boy, you kind of aspire to things of the older children. And I remember that even though I'd known the Lord for a long time, there was always something discontent in my spirit. There was always... there was something in my soul that always longed to something, and I don't even know what it was. And one thing that struck me was when I was in my final year at school, we went to what you call in South Africa the school verlaters camp, the school leavers camp. And one thing that really struck me was in the main hall, they had a music corner, and that corner, the music was always playing. Even when we had, even when there was no session on. Okay, when the sessions are on, obviously the music was stopped. But throughout the day, there was always that. It was as if my spirit was drawn to it. And later in my life, I realized that I was feeding my spirit with the wrong stuff. And God just said to me later on in life that I should stop listening to this stuff. much more mild stuff even was affecting me. I moved on from my sister's stuff, and it was really. I just realized that there's lots of music that people write, and even stuff that sounds innocent. The people who write them, would sometimes be under the influence of drugs when they write them. Now, the songs sound very innocent and it's about love and about whatever, broken hearts and stuff, but it causes discontent in our hearts. And I stopped listening to the stuff, and I pray stuff, things that really build us up, things that, songs of scripture, exactly like the scripture you shared in Ephesians. And I just feel that even now when I'm, if I'm starved of that sort of, if I don't have time or whatever, if I don't make an effort, then it's, and I try not to be in that condition. I really become spiritually depressed almost because that flowing of healthy life really lifts me up. And I find also that if I'm exposed to, my spirits become so sensitive, and God has made it in such a way that our spirits are sensitive to music. He wants it to be. So he doesn't want us to become afgestomp. What's afgestomp in English? Blunt. He doesn't want us to become blunt. He wants us to, our spirits, to really become exposed to him when we listen to music. So the moment we listen to soul-y stuff, it creates some covetousness. Just name those things. They come to us. So I just want to testify that in my life, God really uses praise and worship music, and I'm especially worship for me. To build me up. So I just want to encourage you also, if you there's lots of stuff that's good music. There's lots of stuff that's artistically amazing. Freddie Mercury was an amazing musician, but you're not feeding yourself the right stuff if you listen to it. Honestly, it's not in the long run healthy. So that's all I'd like to say.
I think I could really relate a lot to what you're saying, Lucille, about sort of maybe the actions we take when we feel things. A lot of you guys know I've had problems with my knee for a long time, probably for the past 3 years. Basically, I went on a jog, I came back, and my knee was really, really sore every time I tried to jog afterwards. Or just even if I walked a lot in the day, then the next day my knee would be really sore. And I started doing loads of physio and nothing helped. And ended up going to an orthopedic surgeon and had an MRI scan. And they said that I had torn the meniscus of my knee. And the surgeon basically said to me, I love operating, but there's nothing I can do for you. And he said, it's not being a disability on your life. You can still walk, you can do everything, but you can't exercise. So he thought, well, that's fine. And I really enjoy exercising. And I basically decided, I'm still going to do this, and something is going to work. And I went for a few appointments with him, and at the end he discharged me, and he said, there's nothing we can do. I can do the operation, but he really didn't think, he thought the risks outweighed the benefits of it. And I thought, well, fine, so nothing has happened. Medicine can't help me. And I decided God is going to help me, and that's the only way this is going to get healed. And last year I started jogging a bit more, and it was getting better, but I think the end of last year, beginning of this year, I decided I'm going to sign up for a half marathon. And for me, that was a massive step of faith. I've never done a half marathon before. I always liked running, but like 10Ks is a nice run for me. There was no way. At the time, I could run 5Ks, and my knee would really start to hurt a lot. And I decided I'm going to do this. And it's been amazing since then. I ran 16Ks yesterday, and my knee didn't hurt at all. My knee is 100% fine today. And I think I could really relate to what you're saying about my knee starts to hurt in jogs, and I literally just pray in the spirit or start singing a song and it disappears. It's as soon as it starts to give me problems. And I never even realized what I was doing. And when you're speaking, I suddenly realize that I'm just giving praise to God, and I'm just saying, it's going to get better. And I just start praying in the spirit, and it's 100% fine. So I can just, really sort of now understand almost what I was doing. It's great.
I just have a testimony about testimony. I started, still with the same company, but I went into a different job about 4 months ago. And there was a lady in the team who, for some other reason, actually just disliked me from day one. But she actually had a physical reaction whenever I walked into a room, and it became very nasty. I mean, she was just ruining my reputation. She was being horrible to me, screaming at me in front of people. It was just absolutely awful. And I didn't quite understand what was going on. So David and Sally prayed with me, and I just spent for about a week just spent time in the Word and just praying to the Lord to just show me what it was. And then I remember going to our team meeting on the Monday morning, and I ended up sitting next to her, and the Lord just showed me that she's actually involved with witchcraft, and that the reason why she was having such an immense reaction was the fact that, you know, I was a Christian, but she didn't know that at the time. So we just really prayed into that, and I just asked the Lord to please show me how I needed to deal with the situation. And time again, God just kept saying, I am love, and as my child, you need to deal with her in love. And I was like, Lord, are you sure? This is like quite a harsh thing, especially because she was being so horrible to me. But that was just the message I kept getting. And, you know, you talk about the will thing, and I had to really just trust God for the strength to be able to just treat her in love. And a couple of weeks later, we had a whole big team meeting, and our team is quite extended. We've got people from Europe there and all the rest. And they did this exercise where you had to take an A3 paper, and on the one half you had to write what you know about the person, and on the other half you had to write questions that you wanted to ask the person, and each person then had to present back what their, you know, questions and, facts and questions were. And I was actually quite surprised because my immediate team know that I'm a Christian, but quite a lot of other people were writing things, and especially the questions were things like, why are you always happy? You know, how do you always keep such a positive attitude? And I just felt the Holy Spirit was saying, this is your chance to give your testimony. So in front of that whole extended team, I gave up and I just told them what the Lord had done in my life. And it was absolutely incredible because, you know, that was amazing in its own right. But ever since that moment, Rachel has been super nice to me. She actually said to me the other day, I don't know why I like you so much, which is really funny because she hated me in the beginning. But it's just the power of God's word and just the power of God's love. You know, even for somebody who, you know, it lives in darkness, they cannot help but be touched by that. So just a word of encouragement for everyone.
Gibby, grab the mic now. We're going to sing and we're going to decide that I will worship the Lord. I will, okay, even if you don't feel like it. Often on a Thursday night, that's the end of our week. We have intercession, and I usually lead it. And when I get there, I am finished. I can't stand on my feet, but I can't be a bad example. So I just decide, God, I will worship you. And then halfway through, I get so energized by God that I can worship for the rest of the evening. By the time I get home, I'm so revived, it's not funny. You know, when I really arrive, then I don't feel like it. I'm always trying to think, who can I get to lead intercession on a Thursday night, because I'm just so finished, you know. But every time I get revived, because I decide. So let's decide tonight. We're going to praise God and we're going to worship. And make it personal for yourself.